Gosh, I love it. Thank you, ladies. Okay, I want to tell you a little bit about a month ago. Well, actually, during Christmas, I was at a thrift store, which I love to do, and I happened to walk through the men's section, and I saw an American flag on the side of the shirt. So, of course, my eyes went straight to it, and I went and looked at it, and it was a camouflage jacket, and it had an American flag. And so when I looked at the nameplate, lo and behold, it said Hail on it. So not only was it a flag that I loved, but it had literally had my name on it. So for $5.45, I was the proud owner of this jacket. So I brought it home, and it just seemed like that week I got at least three calls from young moms talking about, they kind of had the same battle cry. It was, I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm overwhelmed, I'm burdened. And so these three moms, one mom I think put it the best. She said, I really don't know what's wrong with me, but there's something wrong with me. So I kind of started thinking of the word fatigued, which means mental and physically exhausted. Who here has felt that in the course of motherhood? And raise your hands, don't be embarrassed. Okay, ladies, I want you to look at every hand went up in this room, and if it didn't, it's because they're holding a baby or something. So I want you to leave here with a number today, somebody's phone number. You may be in a community group, and you may be the only one that has kids, so I want you to find a number. That was the best thing. My square one was called birthing class, and I left there with a number. And that friend of mine, Patty Bartow, and I are still great friends today, and we talked 5 and 6 times a day, every day. So leave here with a number. But I want to go back to fatigued. I want to go back to that word. And one day, over Christmas, I was driving back from Lufkin with my son, and the word army fatigues kept running in my mind. And I kept thinking, army fatigues, fatigued, what in the world? I said, Blaine, look up the word army fatigues. And he looked at me like, here she goes again. I'm like, no, look it up. He goes, why? I said, Blaine, just look it up. So he looked at me and he looked over at me. He said, battle dress. I said, what? He said, battle dress. And I said, oh my gosh, fatigued and battle dress. Think about that. So God is calling us. What does he tell us in scripture? Of course, in my mind, the words of the Lord that I have hidden in my heart is to be strong, be courageous, stand firm. I mean, they just started flooding my heart. But then I wanted to look at scripture and see what it really tells us. So what does Paul tell the Romans in Romans 13:14? So I'm going to show you. I want to show you my jacket. I literally had to get this out of my daughter's suitcase because she was taking it to Houston. She loves to wear this jacket. But when I said Romans 13:14 says to clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, right now I am putting on my battle dress. I'm putting on my battle dress for today. And it says to clothe myself or put on. See, it's got my name on it, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he tell us in Colossians 3:12? Well, he starts it out with saying, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. I don't want y'all to miss that. You were holy and dearly loved. He tells us to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So when I put on Christ, who was Christ? He was compassionate. He was kind. He was humble. He was gentle, and he was patient. Don't we as mothers need all those characteristics to get through the day? So this is our battle dress. So I want you to also look at Ephesians 6. If you have time this afternoon, go back to Ephesians 6:10-18. And I'm not going to go through for the context of time on all the stuff the Lord calls us with, the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. But I want y'all to remember that all those first things are about protection. They're protection for us. God wants us to put on the full armor of God. He doesn't just tell you that once in Ephesians 6. He tells you that twice. Put on the full armor of God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ and his power. But the last one, it says, the sword of the Spirit. And guys, that's not just about protection. The sword of the Spirit is what we have in our hearts. We're sealed with the Spirit. That's what reminds us every day who we are in Christ. And of course, the way my mind works, what is the sword? That's what we use for defense. Well, look at the word sword. How is it spelled? S W-O-R-D. Every good soldier keeps his instrument, his weapon, close by. S-W-O-R-D. Girls, that is the word of God. That is the word, his word. This is what we use to fight off the enemy. Every mother needs this. As I tell you, keep your hard copy close by every single day. So when I put this jacket on for the very first time this morning and I looked in the mirror, as God so does to me, anybody that knows me knows that I have a childlike faith. I looked at it and I said, I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. So girls, we are on mission. We are on mission. My heart is with you. Leave with a number today. Grab that we are raising the next generation of Christ followers. We have a job to do. Reach out to somebody. Please, I beg you, get my number, Elizabeth Tamlin's number, Holly Barnett's, and find a number here that can encourage you every day. God bless you all.
Thank you, Millie. Love the way your brain works. It's an encouragement to everybody. Hey, you guys, we have a really special treat today. We are going to have a really dear friend of mine, Sharon Mankin, come and speak with us this morning. And the one thing I want you to know about Sharon, I first got connected with her through her daughter and just thought, oh my gosh, what an incredible mom. And I really enjoyed getting to know her. And then I got to sit down at lunch with her and hear a little bit more about their family and their story. And just the more I get to know her, the more that that I'm encouraged by her and spurred on by her. And so as we were thinking, who would we want to speak on marriage to us today? The person who so lovingly refers to her husband as Mr. Wonderful is who, of course, came to mind. I'm going to let her introduce her family. She's going to come up, and I'm going to pray for our time this morning. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the women in this room and for the families that they represent and for the marriages that they represent. And Lord, we know that this morning there are a myriad of different marriages represented in this room, none of them the same. And I pray that that we would be attentive to hear your word and also to put it into practice, Father. We know that your word stands true and strong and never returns void. And so may we be hearers of the word and doers of the word today. Thank you for Sharon, and I pray for our time this morning to be rich. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Dwight, who I call Mr. Wonderful, met me at the altar December of 1986. When dresses had puff sleeves and hair was permed big, and weddings were honestly a little less fussy just because we didn't have Pinterest. But if you look at us, nothing much has changed, has it? We are so happy and heading into the world with big dreams and high expectations for the gift of marriage. Gifts. Who doesn't love a beautiful gift? But I'd like you to think for just a second about a gift that you might have received or given that led to an unmet expectation. I don't know, maybe you woke up on Christmas morning and the toy you dreamed of wasn't there. Or, I don't know, maybe in middle school you gave your best friend a friendship bracelet only to discover that you had desperately wounded another. I don't know, maybe you were like me in high school. You'd been dating a boy for 3 weeks and your birthday came up. He had no idea what to do. He had no idea what to do, so he sent his mother shopping. We sat awkwardly on my parents' living room couch as I opened the gift with great anticipation, only to discover the ugliest blouse you have ever seen in your life. That's when I learned that gifts sometimes demand a poker face. I love it. It's beautiful, I said. And then I stayed up all night fretting about wearing that horrible blouse in humiliation in front of my peers. Well, gifts can be complicated. And then you get married, and things get even more challenging. My first Christmas with Mr. Wonderful was the year of the VCR. Do I need to tell you what that is? The first time that any of us could watch movies over and over again on these tapes. It was going to be amazing. So we agreed to give it to each other. I thought that was the big gift. but then there would be other little gifts and a stocking, of course. He thought that was the gift, and his shopping was over. As I put Christmas presents under the tree, he was completely confused. He panicked and headed to the mall in order to keep up with the pace of my gift giving. So we had to figure it out, right? And discovered it came from our families of origin. In my family, Santa came every year, and he comes even today. In his family, jolly old Saint Nick had given up on him when he was 10 years old. In my family, my mom always searched for something unexpected, like a really great outfit for Christmas afternoon, or that plum-colored Clinique blush that I loved so much to get in my stocking when I was in high school. Dwight's mom, well, she bought him a pair of dungarees, she called them. That would be blue jeans, you know, practical things, or a microwave for his college dorm room. This, to me, was unacceptable. The bottom line is, gifts can be complicated. But today, I'm not here to talk about material gifts. I stand here to testify to you that after 32 years of marriage, three children-in-law, two grandsons, and two grandchildren on the way, that makes me want to cry. It truly has been a wonderful gift to be married to my Mr. Wonderful. Because marriage is a gift created by God, and it is good. In Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good for man to continue to be alone. I'm going to make a helper for him as a complement to him." And as the nest theme continues, and we're reminded again in James, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And unlike material gifts, which can bring momentary delight, marriage is a gift eternal. God's invitation to enter his epic overarching story, this great love story with all the feels, courage, forgiveness, redemption, celebration, joy, pain, growth, and purpose. Marriage has so much purpose. Last weekend, I attended the most incredible wedding that was held in a grand sanctuary. It had an old school pipe organ that played so loudly, I could feel the vibrations in my bones as I sat in the pew. But it didn't start quite the same as normal, because when the family was seated and the groom met the pastor at the altar, we all kind of turned to see the bride, but the pastor hushed the music. And he shared something really awesome. The truth about marriage is that it is more significant than our individual marriages. Marriage is a reflection of the gospel. Ephesians 5:31 and 32 tells us, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then Paul talks about this mystery that marriage also refers to Christ and the church. The pastor from the front then said this beautiful verse from Revelation, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." So then at that moment, before her moment, he said to us, "Remember in this moment that you also are the bride of Christ." And he signaled to the mother to stand, the music rose, and we all sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The doors swung open, and that bride entered. Her groom was teary-eyed, and we could all sense it. We'd all had a sacred moment of remembering that this is the way God looks at us, through the eyes of love. Tim Keller says, "It is through marriage that the mystery of the gospel is unveiled. To understand the gift of marriage is to understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope." Do you know the unconditional love of Jesus? Do you picture God looking at you like a groom through the eyes of love? If you're uncertain about how you feel about any of this at all, please don't hesitate to talk to your table leaders. The good news of Jesus is one of our very favorite things to talk about. Danny Akin goes on to explain further this mystery of marriage and the way it works to reflect the gospel. The institution of marriage was designed to image forth the relationship that Jesus has with the people of God. The man leads, loves, and serves his wife, because that is how Christ gives himself to his bride. And the wife respects, submits to, and helps her husband, because this is how the church of God follows the risen Lord Jesus. This is marriage done God's way, according to his plan. What a privilege to know. Ladies, our covenant marriages are the gospel on display. Now that is a gift worth fighting for. And the reason we have to fight is because we are called to protect and care for the gift God has given us. The battle is real. So I don't know if y'all saw Wonder Woman a couple years ago, but I took the girls in my family to see it. We loved it. Women training for battle, chest plates, headbands, swords, big horses, all kinds of epic. It was amazing. There was a scene early on where Diana was training to be Wonder Woman and her aunt was training her. And I don't know if you remember this, but she fell to the ground under the sword of her aunt. And she looked at Diana and she said, "Diana, you are stronger than you believe and you have greater powers than you will ever know." And women everywhere that year were raising their fists and crossing their wrists and warding off evil. We always want to fight for what is good and true and right. I hate to disappoint you. We aren't Wonder Woman. But the battle we fight is also not being played out on a silver screen, is it? The good news is we are daughters of the living God. And the battle we're fighting is real, with real consequences and a noble battle for the hearts and souls of our men. Peter 5, 8, and 9 tells us about our enemy. "Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand strong in your faith." Oh, that's so much better than Wonder Woman's aunt. Listen to that. Speaking that into us. And so this is why meeting together like this is so important. Titus 2:4 makes it clear. The older women, that would be me, are tasked with training you, the younger women, to love their husbands and children. So, in a much less dramatic way than Wonder Woman, consider yourselves in training. And with humility, I want to share three pieces of wisdom that have strengthened my relationship with my husband. But trust me, they are hard earned because they required at many, many times a rather painful reshaping of my perspective as God's Spirit did a work in me. The first thing I recommend, ladies, is that you start by putting down your gavel and picking up your magnifying glass. Can we pause and promise that what's said in the nest stays in the nest? Although I think they might be recording me. I'm not sure. If we're honest, there are days that I just don't like my man. And on those days, my human tendency is to judge. When that gavel falls, it does not fall and bring peace. But it brings with it a rush of anxiety. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, "I do not like that man. I must get to know him." I love the way this kind of thinking reflects a posture of humility and curiosity. Let's consider what the pounding of the gavel sounds like. He never plans a date for us. He has lost interest in me. All he talks about is work. This might even be harder. Why didn't he buy me chocolate for Valentine's Day? He thinks I need to lose weight. Why is he late coming home? He hates coming home. Let me tell you, our first year of marriage, I wielded that gavel on myself and Mr. Wonderful. My big thing was that he would go quiet. I was sure he was mad. He kept telling me, "I'm not mad." And I thought, when you go in that cave, there's all kinds of things going on. I don't know, you're mad. You've lost interest. You don't want to be married to me. Ladies, my head went crazy. It took years. I'm embarrassed to tell you. It took years before I fully understood what my man needed, and that that cave had nothing to do with me, and that it was simply an opportunity for him to rest and recover. When I realized it really wasn't about me, and that was actually one of his needs, I was able to give that to him as a gift. So listen to the difference in the position of my heart when I shift from judgment to curiosity. You always say that. I wonder why he says that. Why do you always do that? Huh, there is something behind his reaction. In James 2:13, God says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. So girls, let's commit to taking off our black robes and laying down our gavels. Let's take on a posture of an investigator. Think Sherlock Holmes. Get curious. Don't be offended. Ask deeper questions. Seek understanding. And as James 1:5 says, our greatest weapon is to pray for insight. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. The next bit of wisdom training is this. Never assume, always verify. One Saturday in the early days of our parenting, we had 3 children under the age of 4. 3 children under the age of 4, and we thought it would be a great idea to go on a picnic. We hadn't even considered that they don't stay on the quilt and they eat the dirt. There was a lot we had to learn. But before we even got to the house, I realized the house was quiet. I'm in the kitchen packing the picnic basket. I am working my tail off to get all the things that all the people need. And he's nowhere to be found. So I go on a search, and he's in the car. And the children are buckled in with the air conditioner on, listening to Adventures in Odyssey. Y'all remember that? It was really good. But for me, all I could see was this. Am I the only one working to get this family on this picnic? To which he replied, "Oh my gosh, I actually thought it might be really helpful if I got all the kids out from underfoot." Dangerous assumption number 1. I know what you need. Dwight assumed he knew what I needed, and he was wrong. I assumed he intentionally left the work to me, and I was wrong. I have an exception to this moment of advice, sort of like the never assume thing. The only one thing you should assume is good intentions. The one thing you should assume is good intentions. If we judge each other's motives when it's simply their method that's throwing us off, we will lose. So be careful of that motive method thing, because it'll scramble you. Make sure you get those in line. It may just be the way he's acting that's upsetting you. The solution is communicating and collaborating our expectations while giving each other the benefit of the doubt. So our solution to this dilemma came as we talked about it, and it resulted in these questions that you might find helpful. Ask this instead of assuming. What is it you need most right now? And then offer an idea. Would it be helpful if, but be willing for them to say, no, it wouldn't. And then finally, ask how may I serve you? This has become a question that even my adult children say today it's such a gift to know that that was rooted in a conversation that was resolved when they were little. We can't always meet each other's needs, girls, but we can support, encourage, and calibrate our expectations for what the next right step should be. Dangerous assumption number two, I am fully aware of my actions and how they affect you. So this would be called self-awareness, which is the conscious knowledge of one's own character, feelings, motives, and desires. But relational intelligence is taking it to the next level and being aware of the way our actions affect other people. Unfortunately, many of us walk around unconscious and unaware. And so I'm giving you one of my favorite questions to rock your world and wake you up to seek perspective on how our actions affect our husbands. What is it like to live on the other side of me? So without bringing this question to your husband, I simply want you to imagine standing in his shoes. And I brought some of my husband's shoes along just to help you out because they are not high heels for sure. And it's hard to kind of think about that. But maybe visually you can say, that's a man. What is he thinking? I'm so sorry, I've lost my track. Hold on. Let me give you an example from our own life. One of the things Dwight loves about me is that I work hard at communication and I enjoy having conversations with people. But every gift comes with a downside, and those strengths combined and escalated result in she talks too much. So early in our marriage, we're leaving a social engagement, and I could feel the tension in the air. And so I began to sort of dig into the problem. The bottom line is, I talk too much. Going to parties was hard to go to parties on the other side of me. So I kind of got frustrated because I was kind of like, hey, here's the deal. My girlfriends, they can keep up. I mean, we can talk simultaneously and they totally get it. Besides, if I'm talking too much, they will fight for airtime. So that was my defense, at which he said, it makes me feel disrespected and minimized. So the really cool thing about being human is that God has given us the superpower of being able to rewind a scene and replay it and consider it from different angles. So I spent time with the Lord and I asked him to show me. And it makes me tear up when I consider that my over-talking would make my man feel disrespected. So my heart turned toward him, and we made a new commitment to one another. I would commit to inviting him into the conversations by saying things like, what do you think, Dwight? But I would also commit to growing in my ability to listen. And then he said, hey, instead of withdrawing, I'm going to try to lean in more. And then we made a commitment that he would put his hand on my back when he felt I was dominating the conversation. Okay, here's the thing. 32 years later, this is still a problem. But here's the beautiful thing. We don't get wounded like we used to because we trust each other's motives. Just again, motive versus method. And then are you willing to adjust your methods to the desired intent? The great wisdom in Proverbs 18:17 tells us the first to speak in court sounds right until the cross-examination begins. So I assumed my husband felt respected because, ladies, I respect my husband. That's the truth. But I hadn't considered that my actions made him feel any other way. And when he shared his experience and his perspective, it shifted mine. And then that shift strengthened our marriage. And you know what it ultimately did? It's like a power weapon. It sealed the crack that the enemy was waiting to slip into to destroy us. What's it like to live on the other side of you? Commit to exploring how your actions make your husband feel. And then be willing to consider adjusting your behavior to match your desired intent. If you're brave tonight, go home and ask him for some feedback. he'll really respect your desire to make him feel loved. And finally, make connection your goal. So we have a lot of goals for our families, you know, like we got to grow kids and make money and build, buy houses and take vacations and do mission trips. But I want to suggest today that you make a goal for your relationship, and that goal be connection. When you're tempted to roll over in bed and turn your back to him, don't do it. If connection is your goal, that won't fit your goal. If your kids are taking all of your time and you just want to say, oh, he'll be fine, don't do it. Tell your kids, hey, I'm neglecting your dad, and readjust your priorities. And if there's underlying relationship tension in your relationship and there's a disconnection there, that doesn't fit your goal. Pray to God for wisdom on next steps. But staying connected also means having an intentional plan. My son and daughter-in-law have inspired me in this way. They have met once a week for 5 years and asked the questions that we're going to put on the screen here. They were inspired by a blogger that does a blog called Today's Letters, and many of you may have heard about these questions. They've been around a really long time. Obviously, Blake and Megan have been doing it for 5 years. But look at these questions. You cannot be disconnected if you're asking these questions, can you? How do you feel loved this week? What do you have going on next week? How can I pray for you and support you in what you have going on next week? How can I pursue you more in sex and intimacy? What do you see in me that needs to look more like Jesus? Some of these questions, well, they will change you, won't they? And then how are you doing on your goals? Intentional times of connection like this will bless your marriage. Okay, girls, just like Wonder Woman or epic battles, we really like Hallmark movies. I mean, it's true. Totally binged on Hallmark through the holidays because they're lighthearted and they're a temporary escape from real life. But guys, after binging on them, do you start to roll your eyes? Seriously. Shallow, predictable story plots lack the purpose our hearts long for. Can we return to my original family photo? I mean, look at us, guys. We could be in a Hallmark movie. We're standing on a beach in Hawaii. I mean, it's awesome. And I mean, there's no doubt that pictures are a biography of a moment, aren't they? And that moment was awesome. But that moment only tells the tiniest sliver of our story. The Mankin family is not living a Hallmark movie. We are living an epic adventure with Jesus Christ. So in the spirit of not making assumptions, for seeking understanding and gaining better perspective, I'd like to finish by giving you a little context behind the snapshot you see on the screen. In 32 years, Mr. Wonderful and I have battled cancer and heart disease. We've buried parents and prayed through emergency C-sections. We've had to call tow trucks for broken down vehicles, fought educational challenges, and struggled through anxiety. They say that we would not understand joy without sorrow. I want you to know that with Jesus, we have experienced the abundant life through both. 2 weeks ago, we moved into a new house. 4 days later, my son and his wife and their two babies moved in with us. And they're transitioning from Houston to Dallas, and we were so excited to have them do this. Yesterday, I sent this photo to Allison. I thanked her for her patience. My plans had gone awry. My daughter-in-law woke up with a stomach virus. I'd blocked the whole day to polish my talk. And look at my helper. He was rifling through my purse and tearing up all my receipts. So I typed and Baker played. I paused and picked up preschool. God was good to help me see and feel and remember just how hard it is to be you. Living an epic adventure with Jesus is hard. But ladies, there is no more satisfying work. thank you. Thank you for fighting the good fight, for loving your children and husbands well. And I want to leave you with this, if you remember nothing else. We will never be perfect moms. Doesn't that put us in the perfect position to point our children and our husbands to a perfect and holy God? Amen. You'll have some table questions. And so at this time, I think you're going to turn in and kind of work through them with your table facilitators. That's it.
Sharon did a great job giving us plenty to think about, plenty to talk about. And so I hope y'all enjoyed that table time. We know that all marriages are different, and there is not one cookie cutter marriage. And so it was really important to us that we put a panel before you so that you could hear from different wives and different family perspectives, because that's real important. And so that's why we put a panel together, and Sharon's going to serve on that panel too. But we're going to just start with Jessica, and we'll each of you introduce yourselves, who you're married to, what kiddos you have. Thanks. I don't think so. Is she on? Yellow? It's not on.
Hello.
Oh, there you go.
There we go. Hi, I'm Jessica Patnod, and I'm married to Robert. We've been married for, in March will be 11 years, but we've been together for 17. We're high school sweethearts. We have four boys. David is 9. Elliot is 8. Micah will be 6 in a 2 weeks, and Nathan is 3.5, so it's very busy at our house. My husband is a coach at the Covenant School. He's been there for 10 years, and it's busy. Mm-hmm. It's super busy.
So that's us.
Hi, girl.
Is yours on?
Okay.
Okay. Oh. Okay.
Sorry. Okay, hi girls, I'm Laura Elmore, and I have and I'm married to John. We've been married for 7 years, and I have three littles. Hill is 4, Penny is 3, and Judd is 1. So it's a circus at our house all the time.
And again, I'm Sharon, and my children are Blake, and he's married to Megan. She's in here. She's going to be a nest person. And they're the ones that have the boys at my house. And then I have Emily, and she's here as well. She's having a baby in May, which is so fun. And then our youngest is Austin, and he's just gotten married in November.
Okay. And Sharon, how long have you been married again?
32 years.
What?
So cool. You too can do it.
And my name is Allison Treadaway. I've been married to Marshall since 2005. I can't do math right now. That's... okay, 14 years almost in April. 14 years. So we have 3 kids. Parker's 10, Callie is 8, and Tucker is 6. And so, ladies, we're going to start off just leveling the playing field so you guys know that we up on the stage do not have perfect marriages. That's not why we're up here. We're up here representing different types of marriages. And so we're going to start with the question of what is the hardest part, the hardest thing about marriage, about your marriage specifically. So, Mandy, why don't you go first?
Okay, and just for those that don't know, I'm married to Lance. We've been married 17 years this summer. What's wrong? Is it? I can't do anything about that. That's all them. We love y'all. We'll be married 17 years this August, and I have a 12-year-old, an 11-year-old, an almost 10-year-old, and almost 8-year-old. But for me, the hardest part about marriage, I think, is just complacency. I think that's what we battle the most often. Particularly, my husband is in the marriage ministry, and so he's always, you know, got the next thing, like, let's work on this and let's do this. And if I'm honest, I'm the one that's like, can we just be okay being okay right now? And so, like, for me, it's really just going, no, this is important, and we need to, you know, make ground in these areas. So complacency is the thing I battle the most.
Sharon, why don't you go next?
I'm just going to ditto it.
Are you?
Yeah, there was a moment in our marriage, probably 15 years in, where I was taking a shower during the day, probably the only time I could, you know, find time to do that. And Dwight ran into the bathroom and, like, threw the door open and was like, we can't settle
we can't settle. And I'm like, what is going on? And he had just met with some men that were complaining about their marriages, and it just threw him, because he said it was such a gift, because, you know, we were probably doing some of the tendencies that they were, but he had this like out of body experience where he saw that. And you really do just have to constantly commit to not settling. And yep. It's really hard. And you do it over and over again. You just keep cycling. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Jessica, why don't you go next?
For us, marriage didn't start getting difficult till we had kids. We had different views on how things should be done, and, you know, arguments happened over that. But over the years, I would say just being committed to communicating with his really busy schedule, it's really easy just to, like, be ships passing in the night and not talk until maybe Sunday on the way to church. And it's like, oh, maybe we should have had a few conversations before today.
And Laura, what about you?
I think I would just say, you know, there's so many people and things vying for our attention. And so you've got your kids, obviously, and then your friends and various groups of friends and your community group and your tasks and all the responsibilities, you know? And then, oh, I forget so quickly that I am supposed to treasure my husband above all of those things. And so just keeping in the forefront of my mind, like, all those things are great and have their place, but holding that in the balance of, but John is supposed to come in front of all of those things.
That's good. And I'll wrap us up on this question. And for us, the hardest part in our marriage is just the tension and roles. I am just a natural leader. And so I'm a get things done, move things forward, move the ball down the court, make some decisions. Let's get this happening. And I can overwhelm my husband and leave him out of conversations and decisions that he really has a right to speak into. And then when he has to insert himself into something, I'm like, whoa, 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 you're getting into my game here, you know? So that's our tension, and like all the time. And so just learning to, is this something that my husband would like to speak into, or should he speak into it, and giving him opportunity to do? And if he lands somewhere that wants to execute something differently than I would, that it's going to be okay. And I can trust that God is in him and leading him, and it's really going to be fine.
I like starting out with a good, honest question. So, you know, these aren't perfect marriages sitting in front of you. They're just real. We're all very real. But we are going to line it up. We're going to move on to fun, because everybody likes to have a good time with their man. And one of the questions that we got from a lot of people on the Nest Facebook page is just, hey, talk about fun. What are ways that you guys grow in your friendships together? And so let's start a little more specifically, because a lot of people in this room have babies or young kids. And so what are some things that you guys have done? Jessica, we're going to start with you. What is something that you have done for an at-home date night that you guys really enjoy?
Well, we're pretty simple when it comes to at-home dates. We tend to either play games. I prefer Scrabble because I'm really good with words and I always win. and he hates it, but he's real sweet and plays it with me. And then we live real close to a Torchy, so he almost always gets guac and chips or queso and chips on his way home. And we play Scrabble or we'll watch some movie that I don't like, but that's what he likes to do.
Yeah, you're compromising.
So, yeah, I like to play Scrabble.
You bring me guac, yeah. We'll watch your movie.
I have lots of words when you're talking.
That's
lots
good.
Of words.
Laura, what do you guys do in your house?
Okay, so we call them our fireside chats, and we just will sit in the backyard and talk. And we've just decided that if it's a... like if we're setting aside time for an intentional date night at home, we're not going to do screens. So no screens, no phones, so that we're actually fostering our friendship and catching up. So it's really easy. In the winter, you make a fire and take lots of blankets. And then in the summer, you just do lots of bug spray.
That's good. And Sharon, for most of the women in this room, give us a glimpse of what at-home date nights can look like in the future.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was going to kind of mix it up because mine are so not... literally, it's E for Tellies and a movie on Friday nights, and our kids have known it so long that they're like, E for Tellies again tonight, guys? But we like it. And Emily encouraged me, but that's your jam, Mom. Y'all love that. And I'm like, we do. We do love that.
That's great.
But I wanted to share with you, this is kind of... just in the theme of keeping it fun, I have a really fun husband. Like, he works really hard and stuff, but he keeps it fun by doing really unexpected things. Like, literally our whole life on every to-do list I ever had, before, you know, if it was on the counter, he would add, like, love your husband, make out with your husband, you know? Yeah, it's like little fun love tasks. And I just would always be like, it would surprise me, you know, he'd be like, oh my gosh, he's been thinking about me. And then early in our marriage, when we were decorating our first apartment, he had received this little blue ceramic boy from his music teacher in high school. And I don't know why he loved this thing, but he put it on our dresser when we married. I was so confused. It was the weirdest thing I've ever seen. And so I was like, this is so weird. And so he actually kind of was able to laugh at himself and like, that is kind of weird. And it would show up everywhere. So like the blue, we called it Blue Boy. And we went to Northwest Bible at the time. One time he reached down to hold my hand and Blue Boy was in his hand.
Oh my God. Like,
and then I would go on a retreat and it would be in my suitcase or it would be in the soap dish in the morning.
Oh,
like it just,
funny.
And it went on for years till his arms were broken off. I mean, you know, and so he still exists today. But just for me, fun, since we do have a full life and we might not be, you know, foodies or do all the like really crazy elaborate fun things in Dallas, I think you can keep it fun just by doing sweet little things that say
Philly.
I love you.
Mm-hmm.
Your daughters and daughter-in-law love that he wrote make out with you on your note. They're like, oh, that's squeamy. Okay, but I do love all those at-home date nights ideas, ladies. What about dates around Dallas? What are things that you do like to get out when you go on dates? Laura, go first.
Oh, okay. Well, before kids, okay, there's really fun books out there that like break down, okay, the best of in Dallas. So best hamburger, best pizza. So that's out there if that's your thing. Now, nowadays, guys, our big date night every week is Chili's. Okay, let me just say, like, all our friends laugh at us, but the thing is, they have this 3 for $10 deal. It's chips and, or appetizer. It's an appetizer, an entree, and a drink, and it's $10, okay? So we get chips and salsa, and then we split a burger, and you get a drink. And it's like, so cheap and great. So we're typically at Chili's, and then if we like really want to spice it up and like do something extra special, we go to Target.
I knew you were
I mean, it's just the truth, you guys. Here's the thing, though. Walking around at Target without little people screaming can really be a treat.
It really can be.
Totally. Chili's and Target is the honest answer.
Oh, I love it. Jessica, what about y'all?
Okay, so we still get those magazines and books and like Best of Tacos and stuff. But my husband's a foodie and he's in the restaurant industry part-time. So we'll go places. We like taco places, burger places. We love Bowl Lounge. He likes the old school bowling alley. And then lately we've been doing places that we can just, it's BYOB. So we do that kind of stuff. And it's all different types of food. Because I'm not adventurous. I would do tacos and burgers every date night. And he's like, let's try Thai food. Let's try. I'm like, I don't know what that is. I can't pronounce it. But he keeps it fun because he's adventurous. And I'm not.
That's good.
Sharon, do you have any adventurous?
Yeah, no, I just was feeling a lot better about my E. Fratellis and peace. That's been redeemed. So in the empty nest, honestly, and if you do have extra money, my answer is a little bit, you know, maybe crazy for where you are or not, but like one time we took dance lessons and that was an empty nest thing, right? When the kids left for college and we got season tickets to the Dallas Summer Musicals and stuff because it forced a date night, like it was there all year, you know, and just forced the date night ideas or whatever. Mm-hmm. So if you do have the money to spend, there's all kinds of wonderful experiences. But my favorite thing is learning to do something new with him.
Yeah,
sharing that experience.
Good idea. Learn something new.
I love that. Okay, and then what's a realistic expectation, would you say, for y'all's families? Frequency of date night and budget. So just kind of tackle those two topics because everybody out here is like, well, that's great and all, but like, how often do you go on dates? How expensive is it? I think Laura was pretty honest with us that they like to keep it on the cheap side. Is that okay to say?
Yes.
Go ahead and clarify.
Yes. So we decided when we were dating that, like before marriage, that we would commit to a date night every single week. And I know that sounds crazy, just in the seasons of life that we're all in, but we just decided we were willing to cut corners in some areas, but date night was not a corner we were willing to cut. And so our budget is very tight, and we do have to cut corners in other areas, but we try to stick to tip-free places. Like, I mean, Chili's, that's our splurge. But we try to stick to tip-free places and, like, stay in the neighborhood. So we're, you know, you're on the clock with babysitters. So we stay close. And then I think there's a million ways to pull it off. I think it can sound intimidating, but in some seasons we've swapped with friends, you know, date nights. Other seasons we've, you know, asked grandparents and had them babysitting for a season. And then, and right now we've just decided, okay, we're going to lock in a babysitter at the beginning of the semester. So every Wednesday night we have her come. And it's just, it's what we do and we prioritize it. But I will say, like, I know money, I get it, that it can be tight. And so I would just say, if you're going to do an in-home date night, like, do that and just make it look different than every other typical night where you're like falling into bed so tired you can't even talk. So setting aside like, okay, hey, we're going to have our date night at home on Wednesday, mm-hmm. and we're going to do something different than what we normally do.
Okay. And Jessica, Robert has a really crazy schedule and y'all go through different seasons in your family. So tell them a little bit about what dates look for y'all.
So we also do a weekly date night, and both of our parents live in Garland, and so Thursday is typically our standing date night. We went on a date last night. His mom comes over and watches the kids, and because, like I said earlier, he works part-time in the restaurant industry, we get discounts at a lot of places, so there are a lot of times we'll get the employee discount because he's got friends who are managers, or just it's just a perk of one of his jobs. So that kind of is a little unique in that we can go every week. And then some of my boys are special needs, and so Watermark has recess the second Friday of every month, and it's been such a blessing for our family. So even though we went on a date last night and he has Hoopla at Covenant tonight, I'm going to Target. So I'm having a mommy date. So that's great. So that has been such a huge blessing for our family, recess here at Watermark. I'm very thankful for that ministry.
Okay, I'm going to chime in here because we don't do a date night every week. So if anybody needed that little bit of relief in the room, I'm your girl. That's a lot. We have four kids in our family, and just their schedules alone wouldn't even being in ministry and getting them where they need to go and having any type of dinner around a table at least a few times a week leads our schedule to not allow for date nights every single week. And I don't know that our budget would allow for it either. So we are more of a, we did Dallas Summer Musical and we have that on the calendar. So we know we're probably every 4 weeks going to get a night out together. And then we try to tag on to community group if we can. If we're already going to be gone from our kids anyways to go meet with community group, then we might leave an hour early and go grab Whataburger or something fast. But we're at least alone and out together. And so we'll do that. And we definitely swapped with friends. I'll come watch your kids and put them to bed. You come watch mine. And then your kids hit an age where you're like, thank you, Jesus, they can watch themselves. And that's the season we're living in now. So that helps financially too. Allison, do you want to add anything to this?
I think
topic?
We can move on to that one. Y'all covered it all.
All right. And then I'm going to ask the next question too. Every home is different in what husbands and wives do in roles, right? And so we just want to talk a little bit to you guys about how roles have shaken out in your homes, especially in the season of kiddos being in the house. So, Jessica, why don't you lead us off?
All right. So we have pretty traditional roles. Robert works a ton of hours. Now, the nice thing is in summers, he does have less responsibilities because he works for a school. But for the most part, I take care of things that are in the house, except for the trash, because now my son is old enough to take it out. I love it. It's wonderful. He's tall enough and strong enough. It happens. You don't have to take out the recycling or trash. Mm-hmm. And you don't have to nag your husband about it either. So that's been really good. But Robert does a lot of the outdoor stuff. But I'm a planner, so I tend to have to remind him. I had to learn how to do that in a very gentle, get it done way or else way. So, but yeah, we pretty much have traditional roles. We grew up with moms that stayed home and homeschooled us. We're both products of homeschooling. And so that's what we saw. We just kind of figured that would work best for our family. And so far it is working.
That's good. And Sharon, how have roles changed at all throughout the years of marriage for you guys? What
does
that
look
like?
We remain a pretty traditional family, conservatively traditional family, and you can make all of those assumptions. But I will say that I would encourage you to talk about what energizes and what doesn't energize you when you like talk about chores around the house, because I think there's a real connection to that. Like, I have a hard time getting anything, some of the chores done that just like suck the life out of me, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I think it's good to like have a really honest conversation about that. And it's funny that you mentioned the trash, but like, he is always, always taking out the trash. And I do almost everything else at home. But I'll literally pull out of the driveway and see the trash cans and be like, he loves me. you know, so I just would encourage you to really be honest and assign roles that fit. Because, I mean, nobody really likes to clean the toilet. But I've heard my kids say, actually, I kind of don't mind. And so I don't want to do that. Anyway.
Yeah. Mandy, yeah. Why don't you answer as a mama that contributes financially to your family?
Yeah. So this looks really flexible in our family is probably a good word to describe it, just because I have 5 random part-time jobs that come at different times in our year. And so I just have to be really good to communicate with my family, like, hey, for instance, next week I'm working every single day. That's not typical for my family. And so next week's an all hands on deck. And so that's a season where Lance would step up and do way more things than he's ever done before. It's a season where I'm going to ask my kids to do, they typically do a whole lot on their own anyways, but they're going to be stepping up and doing more things next week as well. And so roles kind of shift, you know, and then when I'm not working a lot, then I pick up most of the slack. And I do have to just mention this because it's a source of contention in community group, but my husband doesn't take out the trash very often, and their husbands do. And so I often think, if he loved me, he would take out the trash. But that's not true. But the way that Lance tends to step up when he sees that I'm stressed is he unloads the dishwasher in the morning for me, and I don't typically see that until about halfway through the day when I'm starting to load it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, it's already been unloaded. And so I do appreciate, what I have to learn in that is like looking for what he does do instead of focusing on what he doesn't.
That's a good word. Okay, ladies, so we women wear so many hats, and we do all the things in all the places, and it can leave us depleted at times. How do you work with your husband to make sure or to allow you to find time to do something that perhaps recharges you and then also give that gift to your husband? Laura, why don't you start us with that one?
So we really effort on the weekends to give each other a pocket of time, so that we can look forward to that all week. And so for us, that looks like John will, like on a Friday night or a Saturday night after we've gotten the kids to bed, the key word being after, after we've gotten them to bed, I will send John out to do something that recharges him on one of the nights. So that, you know, seeing a movie with friends, or he loves to read. And so going to read and have a cigar or something like that on one of those nights. And then on either Saturday morning or Sunday morning, just depending on the weekend and the schedule, he will take the kids to go get donuts and go, you know, knock out some errands or something so that I get a little extra sleep and just extra time with the Lord, you know, a quiet time.
Quiet.
Really
special.
That's
a novel idea. Yeah.
That was quiet time. That's great. Everyone understands that. Jessica, what about you?
So since we've been married, my husband has had a standing Tuesday guy night, and it's in his man cave, which is a shed in our backyard. So that automatically means that I get Tuesday night off as well, because the kids are in bed and he is on the premises. So, but also I do retreats. I like Bible journaling. I go on the retreat with the Nest leadership. So I like to get out with groups of people. I'm not a real big on get by myself person. I like another person to be there. But the Tuesday night thing is definitely good for my husband, because he needs to recharge. And sometimes the stuff he talks about, I'm just like, I'm really trying hard to pay attention, but the guys do better. So it's good. It's good for him to have both of us, the guys on Tuesday nights and then, you know, me every other night.
Mm-hmm. I'll speak into this one really quick, just to make sure, because this is a hard one, because it involves having a husband that's okay giving you time away, right? And that can get tricky sometimes, but I'll tell you this much. You cannot expect to get something that you don't communicate that you need. And so an unspoken expectation is an unmet one as far as I'm concerned. And so just being really careful to communicate, like, hey, I could really use a break. Do you think that could happen? When could we make it work in our schedule? And then also making sure that you're giving the same thing that you're hoping to receive. So, and whether, no matter what the roles are, you work full time, he works full time, either way, coming home to young families is, it can be exhausting. And, and even older, even when your kids get older, you're sometimes emotionally exhausted. And so just making sure that you're asking, you know, your husband, like, hey, would you like time away? Just be willing to do both.
Yeah, and I'll add real quick. Sometimes we don't know that we need it. That's what I've learned. And my husband has helped me to see, like, I start getting, like, snippy and irritable. And everyone's fighting me. And that's coming out in my actions. And he'll go, hey, I'm gonna take the kids outside and go to the park. Why don't you stay back? And I'm like, no, I'm fine. I want to go. It's family time. Dang it. You know, and I'm like, and he's like, oh, nobody wants to be around you for family time. Thinking a minute. And I don't even know that I need it because, again, I'm such a getter doneer, push thrower, like I got this kind of person. And it's my greatest strength, but it's my greatest weakness. Mm-hmm. And here's the thing. My husband does it too. When he's getting irritable and grouchy, it's like, that's a sign. Hey, have you had a hard week? Like, what's going on? Like, sounds like you could use some time for something. What would that look like? So sometimes it's not even as, like, coordinated. It's just like, I'm noticing you're snippy and you're noticing it in me, and a license to say, hey, I think you need to go. Mm-hmm. It's for the best of everybody, right? Mm-hmm. So being free to do that.
Let's move on. I want to talk about just the fact that it's our tendency to focus on urgent and forget about the important when we have little kids at home. And so our husbands should take that first place. They should have that priority. Laura talked about that earlier. But it's hard to keep them the priority. So I'm going to ask Laura and Allison to each speak into this specific question. Would y'all answer that?
Yeah, Laura, go first.
Well, no surprise. You know, I've mentioned it several times, but The weekly date night is, I feel like, our thing. But I will say, we went through a season where I, like, was making date night all about, like, I was making it into a business meeting. I was like, okay, I need to ask him about, we need to RSVP to this. Are we going to sign Hill up for soccer? Did you get back to your mom about that? I need you to fix this. And so that wasn't fun for either of us. You know, all the questions. And so I just started saving all the questions that I needed to ask John in my phone. And, like, we do that a separate time. That's not date night stuff, because date night is fostering our friendship, you know, and talking and answering each other's questions and finishing sentences. And so, yeah, that has really helped us enjoy date night and it not be all the tasks and businessy things I need to get his answer on.
That's really good. That's really good. One of the things that kind of one of my misses early in marriage was I knew how my husband felt prioritized was by his laundry was always hung up and the house was always tidy when he got home and the kids' faces were clean and, like, there was a meal on the table. I had these ideas of what I thought showed him that he was prioritized. And I learned to ask the question, what makes you feel prioritized? And then I shifted my priorities. Ha ha, interesting how that works. And I learned for him, it's like when he walks in from the day that I just kind of acknowledge that he's home. Like, if I'm cooking dinner, if I'm cleaning whatever, if I'm doing this or that, typing a quick text, that I literally stop, hey, you're home, so glad you're here, kids, dad's home. And it's like, we still all run and hug him. Like, you know, that's what we do. If the kids are on a screen or if they're doing something, it's, hey, dad's home, so heads up. Put it down, you know, and it's like that makes him feel prioritized. The other thing, like, he can't handle, it really bothers him when I talk with him with my phone in hand. Just the fact that it's present, or even when the dean comes in and you're listening and you look and you're like, oh, it was my weather alert saying it's going to be 32 degrees tonight. Just the fact that I, like, glance at it is just, he's like, ugh! It's like one of the things. So that makes him feel prioritized. When I listen fully, I don't let my phone be a distraction, and I ask him, hey, what makes you feel prioritized? Okay, moving on to serving. So scripture is clear that we are to serve our spouses. What does it look like to serve your spouse well, but not completely spent, but not feel completely spent or grow bitter with all the needs of all the people? Jessica, can you start with this one?
What I answered here doesn't fit this question.
Perfect. Sharon, you're up.
And now I'm thinking on the fly. So I'm like, maybe come back.
You know, we, at the end of our my mothering, when my kids left, I had a crisis, personal crisis of like, what am I going to do with my life? And I started to think that I have made everyone's life happen. They're in college. Dwight has multiple degrees because I watched the children so he could go to night school, and I like have nothing. That's literally how I felt. I was like in a complete deep sadness over it. And so I went away with a group of friends, and we kind of talked about it, and I said, I don't even know what to say. This is just how I feel. And so they encouraged me to talk to him. And so I came to him and I said, hey, and talk about communication win. This is what 32 years will get you. Because literally I said, hey, I need you to not get defensive. I need you to just lower your shoulders. I have something to talk to you about, but I don't even know if it's fair. So I like to set him up for success. Mm-hmm. And he was like, well, okay, I'm still a little nervous, but go ahead. You know. And I said, hey, this is how I feel. I feel like I've just lost the best job I ever had in my life. But I didn't prepare for the next one, and I made all of your lives happen. So you're a high-level executive with multiple degrees, and they're all getting degrees in college, and I'm like, now what? And he leaned in and said, you know, in the most victorious moment of our marriage, like, you did.
That's good.
Right? So he just said, hey, we are so great. We wouldn't be who we are. Like, I'll cry telling you. Like, just did the whole affirmation thing. And then he said, hey, can I share something with you, and will you not get defensive? And I was like, oh, shoot. And I was like, okay. He said, hey, yeah, there are days when I felt like I make your life happen. And I was like, oh. And if I could give that gift to you to realize that now, it will take away a lot of the push and pull of all this service piece. And if you can both agree that, so now, and literally that's probably been 4 or 5 years ago, and literally he was like, hey, thanks for making my life happen. I'm like, thanks for making my life happen. And they were like, I really need you to go get the dry cleaning. You know, so we're not doing the things, but service, in our family, we call it calibrating expectations, like all the time. Literally, one of my kids was like, do we have to calibrate again? I'm like, yes, we do. Because everybody has different ideas of what something should look like. So I just think, start from a place of, like, you make each other's lives happen.
That's good, Sharon. Thank you. That's good. Jessica, we're going to start with you on this one. What does spiritual intimacy look like with your spouse?
So this is an area that Robert and I need to grow a lot on. But spiritual intimacy mostly looks like talking about things after service. And then he usually, he's really good about doing books with the community group guys. Us girls, we try to start them, and we somehow never have finished our books, and we just start new ones. But he's really good about bringing me in and talking to me about what he's learning, what the Lord's sharing with him. And then I'm a small group leader with Women's Bible Study, and he went to Bible college. So one of the ways is I talk to him about the questions I have, and I have to be prepared for very detailed history, all the stuff. But it really does encourage me to know that he loves our Lord, and he loves learning about God's word and the history about it behind it. So that is one area that that's how we do it.
That's great. Laura, what about you?
I think a simple practice that has helped us in the area of spiritual intimacy is just asking the simple question of how can I be praying for you? That's and good. I think it's, you know, it's like if you're talking with your friends, you can get a glimpse into their lives just by talking with them. But when you ask someone how you can pray for them, you get a window into what's truly weighing on them, mm-hmm. you know, on a whole different level. So I feel like that has really helped us, you know, give me a window into, okay, that's weighing on John, and I really need to be praying for him. And then I think confessing sin to one another, and then also, like talking about what the Lord is teaching you. So,
perfect. Mandy, you want to jump in there? What are great devotionals that you'd recommend for couples to do together?
Okay, so this is what my husband does for a living, right? And what we're noticing is that a lot of complacency, spiritual complacency, is leading to marital complacency, if that makes mm-hmm. sense. And since I struggle with complacency, I'm really like my antenna is up and I'm paying attention to this. People that are diving in and growing closer with Jesus are, and their spouses too, are ultimately going to be pressing closer together, right? And they're not going to be maritally complacent if they're not spiritually complacent. And so I'm really wanting to encourage couples, like, don't overlook this area of your marriage. And it's easy to overlook because we hear about intimacy quite frequently, and we hear about roles quite frequently, and we talk about fun with our, you know, being good friends. But what about the spiritual component, and what does it look like? And I don't think it matters quite so much what you're doing. Mm-hmm. But if you're growing with Jesus and you're sharing that with your spouse, then that's what matters. I will yeah. say that a new resource that the marriage team is really excited about is there's a 40-day prayer journal by Fierce Marriage, and it's one of the resources that they're really enjoying right now and checking out and looking into. And I haven't been through the whole thing yet, but it's super simple, and it has great content, and it helps you to focus your marriage and gives you something to do together. But it doesn't matter if you're reading Join the Journey or if you're each doing your own Bible study. It's talking about it and how you're growing and knowing what you're learning about Christ that's important.
Perfect. Okay, since we've been talking about spiritual intimacy, it only makes sense to now talk about physical intimacy. And so, Laura, you're going to go first. You're welcome. If you were to give one piece of advice around sexual intimacy, what would it be?
Well, for starters, I would say that putting away the pajamas that are two sizes too big, and I prefer the kind that have collars and buttons and the matching pajama set.
You're a flannel PJ girl.
Yes, okay. And John has told me that.
Cute little designs. Sorry.
Yes. Because I went through a season where I had to run my pajama choices by my community group
because
John said, hey, when you're done with those pajamas, I think my dad would love them. So that's just the honest answer for how I've had to grow.
Oh, so good.
But I would say, I think sex begets sex. And so the more that you have, the more that you want. And I just notice that when we get out of the natural, you know, rhythm, I mean, desire goes down, you know? And so just making an intentional effort to do it.
So great. Jessica, what would you add here?
Just communicating. I mean, I feel like that's my answer for everything. Just communicating your needs, him communicating his, and just not mind readers. My husband told me that very early on. I was like, I don't know your mind. You don't know mine. You might think you do, but I don't, because I'm not a dude and I'm not him, even if I was a guy. So just asking questions and telling him, letting him know what I need and vice versa.
Okay. So around this topic, I feel like we are really good as women at, like, let's just only talk about the things we do well, because the things that we don't do well in this area are really uncomfortable to talk about. So we're really putting people on the spot today. And we just really want to talk about what areas we struggle in, because we want to be just as honest. You know how we started our conversation with, what do you struggle with in marriage the most? And that helps to build trust, right, amongst each other, because we know we're not all doing this well. And so I want us to talk a little bit about what do we struggle with the most when it comes to intimacy in our marriages, and I'll put myself on the burner first. And I think that I really struggle with doing anything outside of the box. My husband is super like, let's shake it up, and let's get creative, and let's try something different. And I'm like, why are we working on something that's already doing a good thing? Like, we have four kids. We're doing it well. I'm just kidding. But that's where I really struggle, and that's where community has had to speak into our lives, not in the pajama front, but on the like, hey, it's okay. You can try that. If it shows your husband love and it's exciting for him. And so anyways, my ditch is that I don't step outside of my comfort zone quite so much as I probably should, just for our love life to be exciting.
That's good. Sharon, so. Is it too awkward for you to answer this question with your family in the room?
No, we okay. talk about everything.
Okay, great. Because we'd love to hear from you.
No, I was actually thinking back to early marriage, and my biggest ditch was just
not talking about it. I just don't want to talk about it. You know, I don't want to express my needs, or, and that was a real struggle. And then quite a few years in, even though I was kind of still struggling with being able to talk about it, I did attend a conference called Intimate Issues. Mm-hmm. Because I think for Christian women, the problem is, like, where do we get help? Where do we improve? Because we all just sit and commiserate with each other. And you kind of need to know, like, and the thing the conference did for me, and it's a little bit what you're referring to, was it answered questions that I didn't know were okay. So, like, I didn't know we had a lot of freedom in marriage. To me, I'd mm-hmm. grown up a really good Christian girl, and I felt so shut down. I was like, that's not appropriate, mm-hmm. you know? And so it really answered biblically the question about what is and isn't appropriate. So learn. Like, if you're hesitant or you feel like you can't be unleashed, find out what God says about it, you know? And I think that really helped to open my eyes and my mind to relax in that. But the other thing I just wanted to mention was the reality of physical issues in sex that are real, like painful intercourse and, you know, childbirth and recovery and nursing and all the things that make it hard. And when I turned 40, I went through breast cancer. So I had a bilateral mastectomy with a full hysterectomy at 40. Mm. And so when you talk about things that'll trip you up, that was rough. And the thing that is so sweet to share with you now that I'm 17 years cancer-free, praise the Lord, is that it's only gotten sweeter. Not even just the physical intimacy, but the way that he sees me as you know, as alive, frankly. I mean, you know, just a deep gratitude for, like, that's a small loss and price to pay for our lives. So I think what I encourage you with is that you need to work at it. I think work at it in a real way. Like, find out what is the trip, what's tripping you up, and then maybe just education. But then also just be honest when there's physical problems or hormone issues or whatever, mm-hmm. and don't make that a deal breaker. You know, you can be physically intimate together even if you're. And fighting for that together actually can bring you closer.
Mm-hmm. That's so good. I was just reading in Scott Kadosh's new book, Ready or Not, and there's this chapter on physical intimacy, and it's like you would think statistically those that are most satisfied with their sex life are in their 20s. Turns out it's folks that are in their 50s. And just what she said, what she said is that you have built, when you effort in this department to communicate, to talk, and to discuss all of those things, you only grow more close in all areas of your life. My biggest ditch in this department is I just don't like talking about it. None of it. I don't want to talk about it. We can do, but I don't want to discuss it. And if you have been in my foundation group, I've led four with my husband, you know what I'm talking about. I just don't care for it, talking about it. And to a point where anytime my husband, he likes to talk about it. And not like in a weird way, like in a good, healthy, you should communicate all things kind of way. And so he would bring it up and I would immediately get on the defense. Like, what are you saying? Something's wrong. I negatively interpret, just offended he even wants to talk about it because that means there's room for improvement. I have issues. And so anyway, it got so bad, like we literally could not, like, not talk without arguing, to where we had to talk about it in front of our community group multiple times. And what happened was we took so much time in community group, the next time they would say, hey, you need to send us an email in advance with the problems so we can address them. So then we had to co-write an email together on what our issues were. So now not only am I discussing it, I'm writing about it to other people that is a co-gender audience. So awkward. But you know what came out of that? What came out of that was my husband was affirmed, hey, like, clearly this is a hot button for Allison. Like, you need to make sure your language, your words, your posture, your nonverbal and verbal is just overwhelmingly sweet and tender and welcoming. Like lace all of your nonverbal verbals with kindness. So she feels safe. And Allison, it's not weird he wants to talk about it. It is not strange. It is not weird for him to want to just discuss things. And so you, Allison, need to initiate once a week a conversation about sex. And my girls, if I did not turn into them on community group night, the question I brought up, they were like, hey, why? I love you. This is a good thing. Why did you not bring it up? What's making you afraid? Like, they would dig into the why, and that would help me do it. And then here we are a year later, and it's, like, really been good. Like, we're still talking about it. I've grown over all my weird heebie-jeebies, and things are better in that area. Still a ditch, but it's better.
Right. I like it. So what? One of the things that I feel like has been a thread through all of these women sharing is bringing up community, how community helped them in this area or that area or this area. I mean, it's kind of been in every big bucket conversation we've had today. And so one thing I will share with you is that the couples that end up in trouble in our marriage department asking for help are the isolated couples. And so even if you don't go to church here at Watermark, if you attend another church, we just encourage you to find some like-minded people that love Jesus and then just start doing life together. Start having those conversations. Start asking them the things that we've been talking about today. Those are great just starting off conversations about marriage and kids and roles and your sex life, if you want to get deep real fast, you know? But we just really want to encourage you guys to all be in some form of community. And what that means is just linking arms with other people that love Jesus and want their marriages to improve and their spiritual lives to improve. And so we want to encourage you guys in that area. But we got time for one more question.
Yeah, so. One more question. In conclusion, ladies, we're all going to go just you, Laura, Sharon, if you can keep it under 1 minute. The question is, we're going to end on is, if you can give one piece of final advice to how to be a godly wife to the women in this room, what would it be? Jess, do you mind going first?
Ask for help of the Lord and of others. And Sharon mentioned it, James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And then also in Titus, just seeking wiser women who've been there, who want to walk alongside you in this area. So that would be ask for help.
A book I try to read yearly is Feminine Appeal by Carolyn Mahaney. And it's based on Titus 2 and basically just breaks down from in a really practical way how I can be a better wife and a better mom. So I think it's a must read.
Okay.
Do your personal work.
Yeah,
take care of yourself. Self-leadership. I love the draw a circle around yourself, take responsibility for the person inside. What a gift you're going to be to your man if you continue to grow and mature in all areas.
I love that.
It's perfect.
Okay, girls, the babies are telling us that time is up. Can you hear them? I want to make sure that we talk real candidly just for a brief moment at the end to let you know that, again, and we said this at the beginning, all of your marriages are different. And I believe that this could have been a really encouraging message for some of you in the room, and I believe it could have been a really discouraging message for some of you in the room. We would be amiss to not point that out and to not recognize that that's possible in a room this size and on a topic this broad. And so I just want to encourage you guys. These women are going to be up here at the end. We're going to bring some our mentor moms up here at the end. And all of us are happy. If there's anything that was brought up or said that you're thinking, I don't know how they could have said that. I disagree with it, or I'm confused by it. If there's anything that leaves you questioning something, then this is your time. I want you to come up to the front and talk to us and ask us more. Because a lot of times, one or two sentences, given a little bit more context, can make all the difference in the world as far as clarity goes on a topic this broad. And so please don't hesitate to come up and talk to us. But one of the things I want to share with you guys is that that I wanted to share just real briefly about my family. And in December, we got to celebrate with my parents their 50th wedding anniversary, and I brought a picture from that day. And the reason that I brought it up here is because the person that you're married to now may not be easy to love. Sometimes my husband isn't easy to love. And the thing that keeps me going is his future self is easy to love, because God is still working in him. God is still working in me. God is still working in our marriage. We are a work in progress. None of us have arrived. And so I'm going to cry a little bit. When you look at your husband, try to look at him later in his 50s and 60s and see him like you see my parents right here and imagine what could be. And the reason I share that with you is because if my dad was here today and what he told my husband the day that Lance asked for my hand in marriage was, I didn't love my wife every morning. I did not wake up in love with her. And there were days that I told her I was going to leave her. There were days that we talked about divorce, and it was on the table. They went through really bad business decisions together. They went through infertility together. They adopted a child together. They have walked some really hard roads, and they've done so with some open doors, like, oh, this could be over. This could be the end. But what happened is they both bent a knee and they dove into their relationships with Jesus. And then we got to celebrate these two people who, in the midst of some really hard stuff, said, "You're worth it. Even though you're hard to love today, you're worth it. And I'm going to stick with you. And we're going to battle this out together." And they're happier today than they've ever been. And I can't imagine if they would have thrown in the towel, because some seasons feel like they're going to last forever, but they don't. They end. And I want this for y'all's marriages. I want to see you guys grow old and gray with your men. And I want you to be able to look back and tell your kids, "It was hard and it was worth it." Okay? I'm going to pray for us. And please, if you want to talk to anybody, come up front. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much that you have gifted us with husbands and that you have gifted us with children. And they don't always feel like a gift. And Lord, may you convict our hearts on that. And may we see them as a gift, the gift that they are, Lord. May we love our future husbands and our future children. And may they love us and our future selves, Lord, because we are not perfect people. None of us have arrived, Jesus. We are all a work in progress. Thank you that you're working on our hearts. Thank you that you're working on our marriages. Thank you that you are a God that restores the hardest, most broken things. We love you so much, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, ladies, you have about 10 more minutes till you need to exit to get your kids, if you have kids, in training ground. For the time being, chat, talk amongst yourselves, come talk to us, continue your discussions. Thanks.